Happy Pentecost indeed. And we've tried to give you a little glimpse of what the Pentecost story might have felt like. Of course, nobody knows what it was really like or how much of the story was historically accurate at all. But Christians have long used the story of Pentecost to remind us of the chaotic and inspiring and transformative power of the Holy Spirit. And we, modern Presbyterians, we're usually pretty low on chaos. So I think it does us good every once in a while to have a noisy and unexpected surprise. So happy Pentecost, and thank you to all our multilingual readers, some of whom had to practice a lot, who helped bring this story to life in all its noise and chaos today. Thank you. The truth is, if we read the story very literally, it probably didn't happen like this. There would have been fires on top of each speaker's head for once, so that would have upped the chaos pretty seriously and added a layer of terror. And although they were all speaking different languages, we would have understood them all perfectly. I think that the languages at Pentecost were probably like the languages you would find in a really good fantasy novel, where all the elves and giants and unicorns and angels would have different languages but still magically understand one another. Or, depending on what kind of fantasy sci-fi you like reading, perhaps all the speakers were suddenly augmented by a superverbal form of ESP, right? So they couldn't understand the words, but they did understand the meaning. There are many imaginative ways to make sense of this language thing in the story. And being an avid fantasy and sci-fi reader myself, I love thinking about the interpretive possibilities. I'd like to point out, too, that there's an important distinction between the Pentecost story itself and the practice of speaking in tongues, as is witnessed in the letters of Paul and in churches all over the world today. Speaking in tongues is an ecstatic and esoteric way to pray, and I've never done it myself, but from what I've been told, it sounds like a way of letting go of all your inhibitions and praying to God on a more emotional level that takes you beyond words even while you still make word-like sounds, perhaps like being in a trance. This is a valid way for people to pray, and Christians do it all over the world, even if you or I don't do it ourselves, but it's not a way to communicate to other people. Even back then, Paul wrote about how people should only pray in tongues if they also have someone who can offer an intelligent interpretation. So this story is about something different. It's not a way for people to communicate to God by speaking in tongues in a trance, but a miracle of communication between people of different languages. Leaving behind the particulars, however, we know that Pentecost serves as an important marker in the story of our faith. As Ben said, it's the birthday of the church, the beginning of a new era. It marks the end of the time when they took direction from Jesus, and the beginning of the time when they took guidance directly from the Holy Spirit within each. So it could be seen as a birthday, or you could also see it as a graduation, the end of a long learning process. When the Holy Spirit came on them at Pentecost, the disciples suddenly were not students anymore. They were thrust up on the stage and they had to preach and teach. They could no longer follow. They had to lead. Or as the Godly Play story has it, they were like sheep and now they were shepherds. All of a sudden, they had to grow up and graduate. Pentecost, then, could happen at any time in our hearts. Anytime we make a big move forward, Pentecost happens in our hearts anytime we find ourselves suddenly in the spotlight and we're terrified to the point of speechlessness, but somehow, from within, God provides the words we need to say. I have seen that change happen to some of you, especially those of you that I have been privileged to teach from when you were very young to now that you are growing up more. I see the way you've shifted. You started out asking, but why, over and over, just like the disciples did. But now you're asking, well, how can I help today? Or can I tell you my newest theory about God or the universe or life? Or I think this would be a good idea for our church. You were followers, but now you've become leaders. You are growing up and changing. Sometimes we grow up naturally and slowly. It usually happens bit by bit over time. But sometimes we get a kick in the pants from God or from life or from our circumstances, and we have to grow up really quickly. The first sermon I ever gave was when I was 16, and our church was in the habit of doing a big youth Sunday every few years. I worked on writing that sermon for 3 weeks. And I said every smart thing I could think of saying, and I used every scripture verse I could possibly include, and I think it was about a half hour long. The second sermon I gave was when I was 22. I was in Uganda, and there were about 100 children saying and singing their prayers in the courtyard as the sun went down after dinner, and an older girl, one of the leaders, tugged on my sleeve and said, "Excuse me, aunt. After this song, you will give us a word." And so I grew up really suddenly. I used the time-honored technique of taking a Bible and letting it open where it would, and when the time came, I read the scripture that had come, and I said some words in child-friendly language, and nobody but God remembers what I said. In the story that we read cooperatively today, and in the rest of the chapter that follows, the Apostle Peter gave his first sermon ever in a much trickier situation than mine, with much higher stakes and even less time for preparation. He grew up all of a sudden with chaos all around him. Sometimes the Spirit fills you and you could do what you could never do before. I wonder if you have a story like this. I wonder if maybe even now you're on the verge of doing a big, new, hard thing, and you need the Spirit to fill you and give you the words to speak. Maybe you just need to get out of your own way and realize that you might be more powerful than you think. Or maybe you already have a story like this from something that already happened to you, and you can look back and be grateful. I wonder if you ever found the Spirit filling you when you tried to do the impossible. I wonder if you ever grew up all of a sudden when you had to do something you couldn't do before. Wonder if you've ever been catapulted up on stage and found yourself empowered from within to speak words you didn't even think you knew before. Pentecost was a day like that. It was a big step forward into a new era. The disciples graduated from learning into teaching all of a sudden and without a walk across the stage, no certificates or handshakes from authority figures. And for those of you who are literally graduating this month, even as you enjoy your caps and gowns and celebrations, I pray that you might also have that internal graduation, that kick in the pants from the Spirit of God, pushing you forward and telling you, you can do this new thing. Step up. You can do it. But Pentecost was not just a step forward. It was also a turning, a reorientation to a new way of knowing God, a third way, the third part of the Trinity. What I mean is this. Most of us learned to look for God first by looking up. We wandered around for years, craning our necks at the sky, thinking maybe behind that cloud or deep in those stars, the answer would be there. We climbed mountains to look for God, and sometimes we felt close to God there, but sometimes we just came down from the mountains, tired and weary, with our neck crooked painfully from looking up all the time. Sometimes we felt silly, like our distant ancestors did when they built the Tower of Babel, building higher and higher, trying to reach the heavens. Sometimes everything fell apart, like the Tower of Babel did, and sometimes nothing made any sense at all. But still, we stared at the distant sky. Jesus came and taught us a new way, a second way. He did climb mountains, but once he got there, he didn't stare at the sky. He looked into the faces of the people gathering, and he spoke with them and fed them and taught them. He came down from the mountains too, and he worked in the valleys and towns and rivers and on the seas. And to those people who were walking around with their necks crooked up, looking at the sky, who were saying, "When is God going to tear the heavens and come down?" he said this: "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is among you." And again, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." And so finally, at Pentecost, we learned the lesson Jesus was trying to teach us. To see the face of God, you need to look at one another. This is the third way, and usually we only turn to it last, almost as an afterthought, after we've tried staring at the distant sky and after we've tried to follow Jesus, but you can actually turn to it any time. The power of God can be seen in the people around you. And this, unfortunately, is bad news for us. Because to be honest, so often we would like to have our private relationship with a distant God in the sky, or we could cartoon it as it's just me and my buddy Jesus, who always happens to agree with me. We remember the wise words of Annie Lamott, who says, "We can be fairly sure we've created God in our own image, when God hates all the same people we hate." Bad news for us. Pentecost shows us that God is in people who are different from us, those strangers, who speak languages we don't understand, who even aren't even on the same medium of communication we use, who are separated from us by the dividing lines of generation and race, color and culture. Unfortunately for us, Pentecost forces us to see the power of God in people who are different from us. And the God we find there will be surprisingly different too. But this is good news for us too, because those boundaries have been holding us back, haven't they? Those invisible lines of racism and sexism, discrimination and stereotypes, where we assume a certain person has nothing to teach us because we think we know all they know. But hey, what if God's Spirit were to fulfill and empower that person? This mild-mannered person that you think you know everything about might actually have transformed into a divine kind of superhero without our noticing and without even ducking into a phone booth to change. If we truly believe that the divine spirit can speak through any person in any language or media across any boundary, we have to wake up and look around. It's hard, but waking up is good for us. We focused earlier on the tongues that were spoken, but there were other tongues in the story, those tongues of fire resting over their heads. Though I know there are churches who take speaking in tongues literally sometimes, I have not heard of any church that tried to take that part of the story literally, that set fire to anybody's hair. We've dismissed the tongues of fire as a really odd part of the miracle story. It's baffling, incomprehensible. But Recent scholarship found images of flames over heads on Roman coins. And the image communicated a symbol of divine power. Caesar, for example, whose head would be on the coin, is portrayed this way as a son of God. Now, we're used to comparisons between the Roman gods and emperors and Jesus, right? Jesus is, after all, the leader figure of Christianity. So what does it mean, though, if we take that image, the divinity of Caesar, the fire above the head, and reappropriate it from the supposedly divine emperor, but we don't just put it on Jesus' head. What if we put it on the head of every single person in our community? That reorients us. It turns us around. Our power does not come from above. We don't look up to Caesar on the throne, and maybe we don't even look up to Jesus on a throne either. Maybe we stop staring at the distant sky. Instead, we look for the power of God in other people. We listen for the voice of God in other, and especially in different people. I love this liturgical art that our celebration committee creates, new and different every year for Pentecost. I love the swoops and turns and the way it feels like a wind rushing over our heads. But if I had unlimited time and budget and skills to make it as theologically rich as possible, I'd want to update this art. And what I would want would be hundreds and hundreds of mirrors hanging in that fabric. Mirrors looking down on us like the ceiling of an elevator, so that when we try to look up for God, we'd see somebody else's face in the reflection. I'm pretty sure it would be a logistical fiasco, so let's take it in a different direction instead. The same splash of bright red color that swoops overhead is also reflected without the use of mirrors on each of us today. Either you wore red because you were reminded by somebody who reminded you, or hopefully the ushers gave you a red ribbon when you entered, and if you don't have one, steal one from my husband because he's like hoarding them over there. So if anybody needs to grab one, just I give you permission. The fact that we all have a little splash of red on us today reminds us of the Holy Spirit within us. So, first, look at the red that you are wearing, or the ribbon that you have. Remember that the Spirit of God can fill you. Let us pray that God will give us all a big kick in the pants and catapult us up on stage and help us grow up so that we might know the power of the Holy Spirit empowering us from within. And second, look at the red your neighbor is wearing. Look to your left, look to your right, look before and behind at all these ribbons and colors. Remember that the Spirit of God can fill these people too. And let us pray that God will open our ears and eyes and confront us with other people who speak and think and act differently from us, so that we might know the power of God coming to us from other people. And if both these prayers are true, then who knows where we will go? Who knows what we can do when we get out of our own way and let the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, have her way in our world? Who knows what boundaries we'll be able to cross and what walls we'll be able to pull down? Who knows what languages we will be able to understand? Probably only the Holy Spirit herself, and I'd imagine her eyes twinkling at that challenge. So let's give her something to do. Amen.